In the first message, we gave a brief view of the Old Testament and marriage and dealing with this topic of divorce and remarriage. And I said that Genesis 2:21 through 25 was the most important passage in the Old Testament on this subject, and that Deuteronomy 24:1 through 4 was probably the most used, and Malachi 2:13 through 16 was a most significant passage on this subject. Genesis 2 is a clear passage on this subject. Deuteronomy 24 is very unclear. And Malachi deals with, he talks about God hating divorce. God says, I hate divorce. And Malachi says that God makes of two people one in marriage in order to produce godly offspring. There's one of the purposes of marriage and remaining with a partner. Then we looked at the teachings of John the Baptist and Jesus in the New Testament, and although it may be hard to prove that John held to a no-divorce view, it is not that hard to show that that was the view of Jesus, I believe. I was just given this past week a book by John Piper, and almost down the line he teaches precisely what I have given on the view of Jesus, other than at the end he says, if you have divorced and remarried, it's kind of too late, you just ask for forgiveness and keep living like that. That's where I would differ, but I was really encouraged to read of one who has done a lot of study and gave almost down the line the view that I've expressed to you on this from the Lord Jesus. This morning we want to look at the view of the Apostle Paul on the matter of divorce and remarriage. And we find it most clearly in two very important passages, Romans 7, 1 through 3, and 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7, the whole chapter, deals with marriage. So we want to look at Paul's teaching as expressed in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. It was just read for us, but let us read it one more time. This is a very concise passage on this teaching from on the view of Paul. And it says, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. I won't spend much time on Romans 7, 1 through 3. It is a very plain passage which very clearly teaches no divorce. There is no possible way out in this passage that you can get any exception out of it. Anyone who divorces and marries another is an adulterer. That's what the passage says, or an adulteress. And I believe this is exactly what Jesus taught. I believe that is what John the Baptist taught as well. What do those who allow for divorce on the ground of unfaithfulness say to such a clear passage as this? Well, I can't quote a greater teacher to you on the book of Romans than L.E. Maxwell. He, in my estimation, does Romans in the best form I've ever heard anywhere. Here's what he says. Before entering upon our study of this illustration, we should note that Paul is not here discussing the much disputed question about the scriptural ground for divorce. It would not suit his purpose here to bring in for discussion the case of divorce due to infidelity. I wonder how a man who knows the book so well could teach this. But if there are exceptions to Paul's teaching on divorce here in Romans 7, 1 through 3, then there are exceptions to his illustration that he makes, and his teaching is void. I can't follow that kind of thinking. Later, Maxwell quotes Bishop Moule, also a great theologian on the book of Romans, a writer, and he said, prove him living and you prove her his. Prove him living and you prove her his. As long as one partner is alive, They belong to each other. So I don't feel necessary to spend much time on Romans 7 because it could not be much plainer in meaning. It is simply this: anyone who divorces his or her partner and marries another while the first is alive is an adulterer or an adulteress. So we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, for here we have an entire chapter on the subject of marriage, and one which many rest to their own destruction, as Peter says, they do also the other scriptures, 2 Peter 3:16. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now I want to first set the chapter in its context. In chapters 1 through 6 in 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with divisions in the church and then seeks to set things right. Then in chapters 7 through 16, he deals with various problems they have written to him about. They've written him a letter and said, what do we do about this? What do we do about this? And so on. I want you to notice that in chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. He's now going to deal with the things that they wrote and asked him about. So in chapter 7, he deals with marriage. And then in chapters 8 through 10, he deals with Christian rights. In chapter 11, he deals with two ordinances. And in 12 through 14, he deals with spiritual gifts. In chapter 15, he deals with the resurrection. And in chapter 16, with various concluding matters. So let me now outline chapter 7 for us. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, he deals with whether a person should get married or not. Then in chapter 7, verses 10 through 23, he deals with the subject of leaving one's partner. And in chapter 7, 25 through 28, he deals with whether a person should remain a virgin or not. And in chapter 7, verses 29 through 40, he deals with matters relating to both married and singles. And in chapter 7, 39 through 40, he deals with certain matters related to married women. Now, the most misunderstood section relating to divorce and remarriage is chapter 7, verses 10 through 28. Now, let me mention something further. This chapter, in the original, nowhere mentions divorce. Now, you can understand that from a few words, but it nowhere, in no place, deals with the matter of divorce. The New King James Version uses the word divorce in verses 11, 12, and 13, where the Greek word is aphiemi, and it can be translated to put away, which would be the idea of divorce, but a very common translation of this word is to leave. To leave. So look at verses 11 and 12, and I think that's the way they should read. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to leave his wife. Verse 12, but to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not leave her. Now we may understand that means divorce, but it doesn't use the word divorce in the original text. Now, the passages that have caused the greatest confusion with regard to divorce and remarriage are 7:10 through 24, where Paul deals with the subject of leaving one's partner, and 7:25 through 28, where he deals with the subject of remaining single by those who have never been married. Our discussion will begin at verse 10, but let me quote from my Bible course notes on Corinthians. On verses 8 and 9. Let me read the verses first. I've got some time this morning. I want to cover it as well as I can. Verses 8 and 9. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they cannot exercise control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, these verses form the conclusion to the first particular question. It is addressed to the unmarried and widows. Who are the unmarried? That's the question. They appear to be different from the virgins which he deals with in verses 25 and on. And they're unmarried too. Who are these unmarried? Dr. Gordon Fee believes this is a reference to widowers. Widowers. That's worth jotting down. Gordon D. Fee is a very knowledgeable commentator. So it deals with widowers, not the unmarried in general. And he gives several reasons. He writes, first, since being widowed in antiquity created special problems for women. Most cultures had a word for widows. However, they did not always have a word for the male counterpart. Greek has such a word, but it appears seldom to have been used, and never in the Koine period, and the Koine is the Greek language of the New Testament, in which agamos, unmarried, served in its place. Second, since throughout the entire passage Paul deals with husbands and wives in mutuality, 12 times in all, it would seem to fit naturally into the total argument to see that pattern here as well. After all, if agamois refers to all the unmarried, then why add widows? Third, this word appears again in verse 11 for a woman separated from her husband, and in verse 34 in contrast to a virgin. A virgin is one who has never married, indicating that in the is regular usage it denotes the unmarried in general, but the demarried, those formerly but not now married. On balance, widower seems to be the best understanding of the word. So if you look at verses 8 and 9, but I say to the widowers and widows, rather than the unmarried. Then he writes, that would also help to explain the presence of these verses in this context, where all of the cases in verses 1 through 16 deal with those presently or formerly married, while verses 25 through 38 take up the issue of the never before married. Now, I don't know if you got the gist of that. That's worth writing down. You will not find that in a lot of places. Now, all of that to say this, verse 8 should read, but I say to the widowers and widows, and I think that is correct. So it is good, Paul indicates, for widowers and widows to remain unmarried, but if they cannot exercise self-control, get married. That's an imperative. If you have not the self-control, do not remain unmarried and suffer the continual burning of passion. So from there, we want to go on to verses 10 through 24. That's just a bit of explanation extra on those views. So the matter of leaving one's partner, we have two issues here. Number one, the marriage of two believers. Verses 10 through 11 deals with that. Let me read those. Now to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to depart, divorce it says in the New King James, from his wife, or depart from his wife, leave his wife. So verses 10 through 11 deal with the marriage of two believers, as verse 12 indicates, where he begins to deal with a believer married to an unbeliever. Now in teaching on this, Paul had the advantage of having had the teaching of Jesus on this subject, and so he says, now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord. Now something very important follows. You must get this. Paul is now going to express Jesus' view of marriage. What did Jesus teach? So what does Paul believe on this subject of divorce and remarriage? Here it is. A wife is not to depart from her husband. Very simply, no divorce. No divorce. Now let us take one moment to observe that Paul, in giving the teaching of the Lord Jesus, did not understand Jesus to teach that the exception clause gave exception for certain cases. He did not understand Jesus to teach that. Otherwise, he should have said here, except it be for fornication. But he didn't add the clause. He didn't understand Jesus to teach that. So since Paul does not use the exception clause here, I understand that he did not understand Jesus to teach that divorce was acceptable in certain cases. Then in verse 11, he makes a very important point. If a woman does leave, and this leaving is not considered divorce because he says, let her remain unmarried. If she leaves, let her remain unmarried. If divorce is for one need only. Some people tell me, you know, it's okay to divorce, but it's no good to remarry. If you don't remarry, you don't need to divorce. In present time, there are some times in which the laws may call for divorce. But up until our day, divorce is for one reason only. It is to remarry. If you're not going to remarry, you don't need to divorce. and that's the only reason for which to do it, except within modern times. So, the clear teaching here is that if a woman cannot live with her man, she may come to the point of leaving him, but she may not remarry. The text says as clear as can be. Then Paul goes on to teach that if she does not want to remain unmarried without a husband, she is to be reconciled to her husband. Those are the two options from Paul. Separation may become a part of life, but never divorce. Someone who does not or cannot live with their partner must remain unmarried or be reconciled to their partner. That's it. Then Paul goes on like this, and a husband is not to leave his wife. I understand now that though he is not to leave her, if he cannot live with her, then he too may leave, but he may not remarry. It would hold just as true for him as for her. Then verses 12 through 24, and I have a little time, let me read that this morning. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her or leave her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if she is willing to live with him, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one of us, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Paul comes to a more thorny issue in verse 12, which says, but to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe. Here's a man who has an unbelieving wife. Now, let me just point out here, he is not talking about people who have disobediently married unbelievers. Not what he's talking about at all. He is talking about people who had never even heard about Christ when they got before they got saved. They were married as unbelievers. They didn't even know the name of Christ. And then Paul came with the gospel, and one got saved and the other didn't. So you have a believer and an unbeliever. He is not talking about somebody who disobediently married an unbeliever. Now let me just mention what that when Paul says, to the rest I, not the Lord, say, by that he does not mean that his teaching is not biblical or inspired. The Lord nowhere, the Lord Jesus nowhere addressed this situation. So first he could say, this is what I say, but the Lord said it. Now he can't say that because the Lord nowhere addressed this situation. So he says, I say this and not the Lord. So it doesn't mean it's not inspired. I'd like you to turn to chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And verse 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. When he says, to the rest, I speak not the Lord, he's saying, the Lord nowhere addressed this, and I speak to you, and what I say to you is the commandment of the Lord. So he says, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let her not leave him. The word is not divorce, it's not leave, I understand. Then in verse 13, we find that the same thing holds true for both partners. Now let me ask you a question. Why would the Corinthians have wondered if a believer should remain together with an unbeliever or not? Why would they have questioned that? Well, verse 14 gives the answer. Let me read verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now are they holy. So verse 14 gives the answer. It is because of sanctification or the question of holiness. Now let me read to you from Haggai, the Old Testament. Here is the point of holiness that is in question. In Haggai chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, we get the principle that is involved here. Let me read it for you. Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any other food, will it become holy? What was the priest's answer? The priests are carrying something holy. They touch something else. Does the other thing become holy because it has touched this holy thing? What's the answer? No. It doesn't work that way. And Haggai said then, if one who is unclean because of the dead, a dead body, touches any of these, will it be unclean? What is the answer? Yes. Here's something holy and clean. Now something unholy touches it. Does the holy make this holy? No. The unholy makes this unholy. That's the law of holiness. It shall be unclean. That's what the priest said. The principle is this. When something holy touches something unholy, the holy does not make the unholy clean. When something unholy touches something holy, it makes the holy unholy. That's the law of holiness. When a person becomes a Christian, he or she becomes holy. That's what a saint is. To the saints which are at Corinth, that's the holy ones at Corinth. That's the word, holy ones. Therefore, if a Christian has an unbelieving partner, here's a couple now. They were both unsaved. One becomes a believer. Now they live together. Will the unclean one not make the clean one unclean? That's the question in our passage. That is the point. So if a Christian has an unbelieving partner, then does not that Christian become contaminated or unclean by this partner? Paul then says, if a man becomes a Christian and his wife does not, let him not leave her. And if a woman becomes a Christian and her husband does not, let her not leave him. Now notice some almost unbelievable words. Verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified or made holy by the believing wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy by the believing husband. This is incredible! You will not find this anywhere. You will not find anything so powerful that when something unclean touches it, that it doesn't become unclean too. Nowhere. But in marriage, marriage is so powerful. It is so strong that the clean makes the unclean clean. So, the advice is, no, don't leave your partner. You sanctify your partner. You sanctify your partner. And then, Paul argues like this. If this were not the case, then your children would not be sanctified. They would be unclean. But now, since either husband or wife are believers, the children are sanctified as well. It's not the unclean that's taking over, it's the clean that's taking over. And from this, some have mistakenly gathered that children of at least one Christian parent are safe at death because of this sanctification, but children of unbelievers are lost when they die. That's an error in my understanding. However, this is not the view here, for the husband is also said to be sanctified, and thus he too should be made safe. So let me explain what it means that the unbelieving husband and the children are sanctified by the believer. Does it mean they're saved too? No. Never. Never. Never can one person get saved because you got saved. You touch them and now they're saved too. No. When a couple has a child outside of marriage, that child is stigmatized as illegitimate. Happens in our culture too, you know. What of a child born of a couple where one becomes a believer and the other does not? Well, that child is not stigmatized. They are sanctified by the believer. This is the power of marriage. And I think it is simply incredible that marriage is so powerful. When God makes two people one, it is very, very powerful. So what is the conclusion regarding marriages where one partner becomes a believer and the other does not? Well, they are married. They should not leave their spouse. Now let me go to one more very difficult problem, verse 15. Verse 15 says, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. The word that has caused some misunderstanding is the word bondage. A very serious error occurs here when this word bondage in verse 15 is viewed as the same as the word bondage in verse 7. In 39 or Romans 7, 1 through 3. Romans 7, 1 through 3 uses the same word for bondage used in 1 Corinthians 7, 39. Look at it. 7, 39. A wife is bound. There's the word. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. That's the same word used in Romans, but it is a different word than the word used in chapter 7, verse 15. You know, some years ago, I spoke with a certain principal of a Bible school, and we were discussing divorce and remarriage. You know what he said to me? I said, up in La Crete, we don't allow for divorce and remarriage. And he said, well, I'll tell you what, Phil, I have no use for man-made rules. I have absolutely no use for man-made rules. So we discussed this subject some. And he said, do you know that the word bondage in 1 Corinthians 7:15 is the same as in verse 7, in chapter 7, verse 39? I said, no, it isn't. He said, yes, it is. I said, no, it isn't. He said, yes, it is. I said, no, it isn't. He said, yes, it is. I said, no, it isn't. And then he said, oops, maybe I better restudy this. And so he was going to send me some material, and he sent me the material, and on the envelope he just wrote this: Phil, you were right. It's a different word. I was taught too it was the same, but it's not. The word bondage in 7:15 is a perfect passive indicative of the word doulao. D-O-U-L-O-O. Doulao. The word doulao was a slave. A doulos is a slave. It means to enslave. But it is made negative by the not. Is not in bondage, perfect tense, in such cases. In this verse, the perfect tense of enslavement is negated by the word not, and in a marriage, both partners are bound together. Brother Jake mentioned before, sounds a little negative when you're bound together. No, it's positive. It's positive. When you're bound together, now you're no longer free to do all these kind of things, right? Sometimes it sounds negative to us, doesn't it? Ball and chains, we talk about it. Not negative, although it sounds like it. It is negated by the word not. In a marriage, both partners are bound together and thus obligated to fulfill certain things. In marriage, each partner is to serve the other. There are many areas in which each partner serves. The wife is to serve in such things as food preparation, rearing children, washing clothes, etc. That's a bondage. You are obligated to when you get married. You don't want to do that? Don't get married. You're obligated to do this when you get married. The husband serves by taking care of financial needs, a house, a vehicle, whatever the needs are, and so on. And besides, they serve each other in conjugal needs. These are not options in marriage. They are obligations. They are enslaved to each other in these things. When you get married, you must understand, this is my task. You don't want to do it, don't get married. But in this passage, the perfect tense bondage is negated by the word not. A person is not bound, perfect tense, but not in certain cases, or a person is bound, but not in certain cases. Here you have two people. One is a believer, out of two unbelievers, one becomes a believer, and the unbeliever says, I'm not going to live with a religious fanatic like this. And he leaves. You know what that means? In my understanding, he leaves. He is no longer free to come back and say, I thought you would have my clothes washed by now. No, you want to pull out? This bondage no longer holds. You pulled out. You go get your clothes done somewhere else. See, if she says, I no longer want to live with this man, she goes and lives somewhere else, and now she wants to collect money from him. Happens all the time, doesn't it? Now she wants to collect all kinds of money, but she left. No, if you leave, this bondage is one that doesn't hold in cases like this, not in these cases. It has nothing to do with the marriage bond. Nothing to do with the marriage bond. However, in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, another bondage is spoken of. It is the lifelong bond of marriage, spoken of in the perfect tense. Perfect tense, never to be changed. Never negated. It's in the perfect tense. It holds as long as either partner lives. And it's a different word for bondage. This word for bondage is not formed from doulao, as in verse 15, but from deo, D-E-O, to bind, to tie. This bond can never be broken, even in separation. Look at verse 11. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. It does not break the marriage bond. There are no exceptions. There's only one. That's if you die. One of them dies, then the other one has been freed to remarry. So in marriage, there are at least two bondages. One to faithful service to each other, and the other to the one flesh union. And the first may be broken in some cases. The second, never. There is no breaking off. Can never be broken. Then the matter of remaining virgins. 7:25 through 28. Let me read it. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord. Yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. That's a virgin. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. This is the last passage that it creates difficulty. And it is really easy to read verse 27 and think it speaks about divorce. There's absolutely no evidence that this verse speaks about divorce. 27, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. That is divorce. Are you loosed from a wife? It's really easy to read that this speaks of divorce. It does not. It does not need to. The word itself does not need to speak about that. It is very important first to notice that the context is one of virgins. Look, verse 25, now concerning virgins. He's talking about people who have never been married. Before, he talked about the unmarried. Those were the widowers. They had already been married once. Now he's talking about virgins, those who have never been married. And Paul is going to instruct these unmarried persons on a matter where he does not have specific instruction from the life of the Lord Jesus. So in verse 26, he recommends that they remain single. Now, that is not Paul's usual advice. Look at chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the things which you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. That's his usual advice. Get married. Get married. But he is giving advice here, as he explains in the verse, it is because of the present distress. There was some circumstance, some difficulty in the present time, and he said, because of this, I would encourage you, don't get married for a while. It'll be hard for you if you get married. So because of the present distress, I would encourage you to refrain from marriage. Then having encouraged them not to marry, unless some of the married get the idea of leaving their wives because of this, he quickly adds verse 27. And I believe verse 27 is parenthetical. You know, sometimes when you read in the scripture, it has a section in parentheses. I believe verse 27 is parenthetical because here some married people are going to get the idea, maybe I should leave my wife because of this present distress. So he says, quickly, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. So he's talking now to the married in verse 27. Now, I think they are parenthetical. Let me explain that. Let's say I told you that, you know, this morning we were coming to, you know what? We saw 10 moose on the road. Huh? And then I continue on with what we were talking about. That didn't happen this morning, but. When I say, by the way, we saw 10 moose on the road, that's parenthetical. It's an interjection. It's one of the eight parts of speech. It's not related grammatically to the rest of the sentence. So when you have an interjection, you can take the interjection out and you can read the rest and it makes perfect sense. Now, when you read verse 27 and 28 together, you get an error. When you read it without verse 27, and you understand what's happening, then it reads right. So let me read verses 26 and 28, leaving out verse 27. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. That's a virgin. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. You follow that? He inserted verse 27 for the married, lest they get ideas of putting away their wives because of the present distress. And so he quickly tells them not to do that. And I think what we have here, verse 27, is an interjection. And it is parenthetical. And it follows all the rules of an interjection. And I think it could be safely argued that that is what we have here. Now, many read this like this. Verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Divorced. Are you loosed? Divorced from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you marry, you have not sinned. Huh? And I think that is not correct in the passage. Well, in conclusion, let us briefly recap what we have covered this morning. First, in Romans 7, 1 through 3, we have found that Paul taught that anyone who married another while the first spouse was living in adultery. Now, let me tell you something common. People tell you that if they are living together, that is adultery. So they have to divorce their wife and get married to this one. And now it is no longer adultery. I can't follow the reasoning. A drunkard, can he get his drink sanctified so he can drink it over here and keep on living in this afterward? Or any other sin for that matter? But in adultery we can't. Then in 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 15, Paul taught that two believers who were married were to remain together, and if they simply could not live together, they might separate. But if they found separation unbearable, they were to go back to their marriage partner. If one partner in a marriage became a Christian, he or she was not to leave his or her partner. The marriage bond is so powerful that the believer sanctifies the unbeliever so that the unbeliever does not render the believer unholy. 7:17 through 24, then we went to show that if one is called to salvation, married to an unbeliever, by the way, I didn't cover that passage very well. 7:17 through 24, some say that it indicates this. If you are divorced and remarried, and now you become a believer, now you remain in the same state in which you became a believer. And I think it's a carry on from the previous section, and it teaches, goes on to show that if one is called to salvation, married to an unbeliever, don't get rid of the unbeliever. That's what he had just taught earlier. We then explain the difficulty of verses 25 through 28 by showing that verse 27 could very possibly be viewed as an interjection, which I think it is, and thus these verses in no wise support divorce and remarriage. I would now simply like us to note in closing verse 39, look at verse 39, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord, a believer with a believer when they get married. And the word for bondage in verse 15 is different than the one in verse 39. This bondage has to do with God making husband and wife one for as long as they live. This falls exactly in line with the teaching of Romans 7, 1 through 3. So I close by saying that to marry while one partner is alive is active adultery. It's not a one-time adultery thing and then from there on it's clean. It is active adultery, and the scripture says an adulterer will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. What should persons do who are divorced and remarried? The same thing an alcoholic or a druggie should do. Quit living in adultery. It is a major sin. Leave it immediately. And what should a church do where this happens? Sins of such magnitude must be met by excommunication. The teaching of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, may the Lord grant each one wisdom in considering these things, because if the Lord tarries, we must all face and answer some of these questions in our lives. May the Lord bless.